So this morning we're going to continue our series entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're in that passage that Phil read to us, verses 17 through to 39 of chapter 21, where Paul reports to the brothers in Jerusalem. Before we turn back to our passage, let me just share a quick story with you, if I may. A friend once told me about a time in work when he tried to help a colleague. And this colleague was fairly new in the role and had made quite a substantial mistake. A mistake that had a sort of probable cost to the business of about £500,000. Now, my friend very quickly sort of fixed the issue, and then he went to speak to his colleague privately. And I'm told that he was kind, gentle, sympathetic. He wanted to be supportive. Often when we start things and we're new to something, we do make mistakes. But the colleague misunderstood. He thought my friend was exposing him. So he became quite defensive, angry, very suspicious. Now, my friend tried to do the right thing, but it felt like it all went wrong. I'm sure you might know that feeling. You try to help, but it isn't appreciated. And this is what happens to Paul in our passage this morning. He arrives in Jerusalem with love, generosity, and unity in his heart. And obedience leads him into misunderstanding, hostility, and suffering. Paul, in these verses, shows us again what faithful discipleship looks like. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Acts 20, 18 to 38, we looked at four marks of a faithful servant. A faithful servant lives a transparent life, if you can remember. They also hold fast to the gospel. A faithful servant also protects the flock and entrusts everything to God. This morning, in the time that we've got left, we're going to look at four further marks of a faithful servant. Let's look at the first of these now. A faithful servant pursues unity. Look there at verses 17 through to 20. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. In verse 17 here, Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and he's received with warmth. His brothers in Christ, they're pleased to see him. They're glad to see him return. You know, unity begins with welcome. Before any discussion, before giving his report, there is true fellowship, warmth, and a joy from seeing one another. Now, Paul is not treated as an outsider or a controversial figure, nor is he treated as a troublemaker. Folks, he's embraced as family. He's welcomed in and greeted with such joy. The next day we read, Paul meets with James and all the other elders, verse 18. Notice the tone. There's no tension there, no suspicion, no defensiveness. Paul doesn't arrive with an agenda. He arrives with a testimony. And he simply tells them in verse 19, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. How do the elders respond? Well, they respond by glorifying God. Folks, this is unity in action. Paul shares humbly. The elders listen joyfully, and then together they worship gratefully. this is unity in action. And this unity can be shared between different cultures and backgrounds. Paul's ministry looked very different from the ministry in Jerusalem. His congregation were Gentiles. The congregation in Jerusalem were Jewish. Paul's settings were perhaps more urban and diverse, where theirs in Jerusalem were deep rooted. But unity does not require uniformity. It requires humility and generosity. Paul does not compare ministries. He doesn't say, look at what I've achieved. He does not measure success by numbers, influence, or reputation. He simply rejoices that God is saving people, whoever and wherever they are. And the elders do the same. They don't feel threatened by Paul's success. Folks, they simply glorify God. And why do they do that? Because the kingdom is advancing. You know, unity grows when we celebrate God's work in one another. Unity grows when we choose humility, I should say, over self-promotion. Unity grows when we lay down pride and we pick up gratitude. A faithful servant will pursue unity. Unity is not optional. Make no mistake, unity is the heartbeat of Christ for his church. And after they glorify God for Paul's ministry, they gently raise a painful issue. I guess they say in effect, Paul, it's great that you're back. We're great to have you with us. But there are some rumors circulating. Some rumors flying around. Serious ones. Which leads us to the second point this morning. A faithful servant handles misunderstanding with grace. Look there at verses 21 to 26. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? Well, they certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So we learn what in these first couple of verses, we learn what the rumors are, and they're serious. You know, thousands of Jewish believers in Christ, they've become zealous for the law. But they've been told that Paul teaches all the Jews to abandon Moses. He tells them to stop circumcising their children and to forsake their customs. Well, none of this is true. But I guess rumors rarely care about truth. You know, misunderstanding is one of the most painful experiences in Christian service. Folks, it is one thing to be opposed for what you actually believe. It's another to be criticized for something you've never said nor taught. Paul has spent years defending the gospel and honoring the scriptures. He's consistently shown how Christ fulfills the law, yet a distorted version of his teaching has spread like wildfire. And here's the key point. Paul does not react with defensiveness. He doesn't say, "How dare they?" He doesn't demand an apology. Instead, he listens. He absorbs the pain. And then he responds with grace. He handles their misunderstanding with grace and humility. You see, the elders, they propose a plan. They have a suggestion for Paul. They suggest that Paul joins these four men who are completing this purification vow. Paul should go along with them and pay for their expenses. This would publicly demonstrate that Paul respects their laws and customs. Now, it's not required. It's not demanded by Scripture. It's not necessary for salvation. It would just be a simple act of love for the sake of unity. So what does Paul do? Well, he agrees. Paul chooses humility over vindication. He handles the situation sensitively. Now, he could have insisted on his rights. He could have defended his reputation. He could have refused to participate in a ritual that he knew was not essential. But Paul is not driven by pride. No, he's driven by love. And he knows that unity is fragile. He knows that misunderstanding can fracture fellowship. And he knows that weaker believers may stumble if he refuses. So he lays down his freedom for the sake of others. Folks, this is the heart of Christ-like humility. Humility is not thinking less of it's not thinking less of ourselves, but more of others. Humility is not weakness, but it is strength under control. Humility is not inactive, it is active, intentional, sacrificial love. Paul is willing to adjust his behavior, not his doctrine, to remove barriers. Paul's response here teaches us something vital. You cannot control what people say about you, but what you can do is control how you respond. And make no mistake, the way you respond reveals your heart. Folks, misunderstandings happen, so it's important how you handle them. A faithful servant will choose patience over pride. When someone misreads your motives, then grace can rebuild bridges. The sad reality is we will sometimes misunderstand one another. When rumors or criticism come, remember that Jesus was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. He was falsely accused, yet he responded with grace. And as well as being misunderstood, a faithful servant will suffer hostility for Christ, which leads us to the third point this morning. A faithful servant suffers hostility for Christ. Look there at verses 27 through to 36. When the 7 days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they'd saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So, folks, it would appear as though Paul has done absolutely everything right. He's pursued unity, he's embraced humility, he's honored the law, he's also followed the elders' counsel, and he sought peace with all people. And yet, what happens? Hostility comes. Paul is in the temple completing the purification rites. He's not preaching, he's not debating, he's not challenging anyone. Folks, he is quietly obeying God and honoring Jewish custom. That is it. But let's be clear, obedience does not shield him from suffering. Because in verse 27, we see that some Jews from Asia, they recognize him. They're perhaps likely to be the same opponents who caused trouble in Ephesus. And upon seeing Paul, they seize their moment. They stir up the whole crowd and they shout accusations that are both provocative and false. He teaches against the people. He rejects the law. He defies the temple. None of it's true. But truth rarely fuels a mob. Fear, anger, and suspicion does. And as a result, the whole city is thrown into uproar. People rush together. Paul is seized. He's dragged out the temple and he's beaten. This isn't a polite disagreement. This is rage. This is the cost of obedience. And yet, Paul doesn't resist. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't curse. He endures. Endurance here is not passive. It's the quiet strength of a heart anchored in God. Endurance is the courage to remain faithful when faithfulness hurts. Endurance is the conviction that suffering does not mean abandonment. And just when it seems as though Paul would be killed, look what happens. Make no mistake, God intervenes. The tribune, a Roman commander, hears of the confusion in Jerusalem. So he rushes down with soldiers, and instantly the crowd stop beating Paul. Not because they'd come to their senses, but because authority had arrived. Paul is then arrested and bound with two chains, just as Agabus had predicted. Just think about that. The chains are not a sign of failure, but a sign of fulfillment. Folks, God is not absent here. He's present in the very moment of suffering. Amidst all the chaos and confusion, God is quietly accomplishing his purpose. Paul will preach in Jerusalem. Paul will testify before rulers. Paul will go to Rome. Paul will carry the gospel further than he ever imagined. God will accomplish that. Paul's suffering here is not meaningless. It's not random. It is part of God's sovereign plan to advance the gospel. Endurance is the mark of a servant who trusts God more than circumstances. Standing for Christ may cost you your reputation, your comfort. It will bring hostility, yet hostility is not a sign that you've drifted off course. Often it's a sign that you are right where God wants you. Let's remember that suffering is not a detour. It's often part of the calling. Jesus endured hostility from crowds, leaders, soldiers, and from some of his closest friends. Folks, when we face hostility, we walk the same path Jesus walked. Yet despite the hostility Paul faced, he seized an opportunity to witness, which leads us to the fourth and final point this morning. A faithful servant seizes every opportunity to witness. Look there at verses 37 through to 39. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, I don't know about you, but I find these final few verses pretty remarkable. Paul, he's been misunderstood. He's been accused. He's been beaten. He's been dragged by a violent mob. He's bruised. He's bloodied. He's exhausted and he's chained. Soldiers are having to carry him. Such was the beating. Now, most people, you would think, in that moment would be thinking only of survival. Most people would be probably praying for a way out. They'd want to escape. Most people would be overwhelmed by fear, pain, or perhaps just total confusion. Well, folks, Paul is not most people. Paul's instinct is always mission. So as he reaches the barracks, he turns to speak to the Roman commander. Paul asks him if he may say something to him in Greek. And this surprises the commander. He assumed Paul was an Egyptian troublemaker. Paul's calm, educated speech immediately changes the dynamic. In verse 39, Paul identifies himself as a Jew from Tarsus. And then he makes this remarkable request. "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Folks, just think about that for a moment. Paul wanted to speak to the people who wanted him dead. He doesn't want to speak to plead his innocence. He wants to proclaim Christ. I guess you could say a faithful servant will see opportunities when others will see danger. Paul doesn't see a hostile crowd. He doesn't see chaos. He doesn't see enemies. What he does see is a mission field. He sees lost souls and he sees a platform for the gospel. The chains, they do not silence him. The wounds, they don't weaken his message. And the hostility certainly doesn't harden his heart. Instead, suffering sharpens his focus. Paul knows that the gospel shines brightest when spoken from a place of weakness. He knows people listen differently when they see courage under pressure. He knows Christ is glorified when his servant speaks faithfully in the fire. Folks, witness is not about comfort, it's about calling. Paul's request to speak is not a moment of convenience, but one of conviction. He believes every circumstance, even the painful ones, can be used by God. He doesn't wait for a better moment. He doesn't wait until he feels stronger. He speaks now. Why? Because the gospel is urgent. When challenges arise, a gentle word or a quiet trust in Christ can be powerful. Moments of misunderstanding can be opportunities to show patience and grace. Our wounds, our struggles can be platforms for encouraging others. Not because we are strong, but because Christ is. Witness is not something we do only when life is going smoothly. It's something we do because God, Christ, is worthy, whatever our situation. Paul's instinct in suffering here is mission. Christ's instinct in suffering was salvation. And our instinct, shaped by the Holy Spirit, should become witness. So look, as we close this morning, what can we take away with us? Well, when we step back from this passage, we see more than a story about Paul. We see the shape of true obedience in the life of a faithful servant of Christ. A faithful servant lives a transparent life and holds fast to the gospel. A faithful servant protects the flock and entrusts everything to God. And today, a faithful servant pursues unity and handles misunderstanding with grace. A faithful servant suffers hostility with courage and seizes every opportunity to witness. Folks, in all of this, Paul is not simply being heroic. He's being Christ-like. Jesus pursued unity, gathering disciples, welcoming outcasts, and breaking down barriers. Jesus bore misunderstanding. He was accused of blasphemy. He was misrepresented by leaders. Jesus suffered hostility. He was rejected by his own people. He was beaten, mocked, and crucified. And Jesus seized every opportunity to witness, speaking truth to soldiers and sinners alike. Paul's life reflects Christ's life, and our lives should do the same. This is the call of discipleship, not comfort, but Christ-likeness. Not applause, but obedience. Not ease, but endurance. Not silence, but witness. And here is the hope when obedience leads us into trouble. Christ walks this path with us. He doesn't send us into suffering alone. He doesn't ask us to endure what he avoided. He does not call us to a road that he has not traveled. He is the faithful servant before us. He is the risen Lord Jesus beside us. He is the reigning King above us, and he is the indwelling Spirit within us. So when unity is hard, when misunderstanding hurts, when hostility rises, when witness feels costly, don't just remember Paul, but more than that, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because the way of Christ is the way of the cross, and the way of the cross is the way of life. Amen.